You are listening to the Galena Missions Podcast, the preaching ministry of Galena Bible Church. Follow along as we study God's Word together.
We're going to start a new series today, just going through the book of Ruth. I don't think it's going to be too terribly long. But I love the story of Ruth. I love the... last week we took a look at Jonah. And again, one of those stories that oftentimes gets just simply told in maybe a vacation Bible school or something that's, to depict just the story nature of it. And so we have the challenge of familiarity with books like Ruth. We know the general story. We know the kind of the overview of it. But again, the asking the question, how does the book of Ruth apply to my life today as I live in 2021 and try to figure out what does it mean to navigate life and grow from God's Word and be enriched in it from this Old Testament love story? And we're going to try to answer some of those questions. Today's going to be much more of a, I guess you'd call it a 30,000 foot view kind of overview of the life of this story, the emphasis of the story, and where it falls. But first, as we think about our own lives, we find ourselves in the middle of February. I don't know if any of you guys were a little bit surprised by the drop in temperature last night. I think when we went to bed, our temperature was reading like something like -6 or something. And Joe woke up this morning, he's like, yeah, it's -30. And we're like, I don't know if we have enough time for the truck to heat up, you know, to be able to get started. And although we are gaining daylight, that's everybody's noticing that. The reality is we're not gaining daylight fast enough for us to be really happy with it. You know, like we really wanted to be kind of June now. And so this is why Shell and I made a kind of a decision early on in ministry here that we would not make any kind of life-altering decisions in the months of January and February. Because everything sounds better than life in January and February. And then I come to find out that the school district gives out contracts in January and makes you make your decision by February, right? I mean, it's like, it's always this time of year that we're sitting here looking like, they need Jesus in the Bahamas too, right? Right? There's people that don't know God there, you know? And so it's one of those where we're just like, nope, we don't make those kind of decisions. And the reality is, a lot of times we do make life decisions, snap decisions, based upon the challenges that we face, right? Like, it's things get hard, and so we start looking for an alternative. We start looking for an out. We start looking for a way to get through. And this is basically what the book of Ruth is all about. The reason that the book of Ruth is applicable to us is because the book of Ruth is about the story of God and God's sovereignty into human experience. And I don't know if you know this morning, but God's still in the business of being sovereign in people's lives and still in the business of leading and guiding us according to His will, even today. So the way in which God enacts His will and life into the story of Ruth is the same way that God enacts His will and His authority and His sovereignty into our lives today. And so what we're going to find out is that the book of Ruth begins in chaos. And I don't know if any of you guys have felt like this, but this year's kind of felt a little bit chaotic in a number of different ways, right? Like there's just been some aspects of it. Like how many of you guys have just gotten frustrated because you can't plan anything, right? Nothing. I mean, there's literally no, like, I'm having people ask, you know, hey, we're thinking about maybe doing, you know, this. Do you think you could help? Do you think you could come? Do you think you could speak? And I'm just like, I can't even say maybe, you know, like it's just, it feels like too encompassing to be able to, because life is just so chaotic. And so it sounds like and feels like it just passes through. Well, this is what the book of Ruth begins as. We're going to begin in verse 1 of chapter 1. We're going to read the whole chapter because it's the beginning of the story. It's the way to help us understand it. Ruth chapter 1, starting in verse 1, says this. Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, And the name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons was Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left with her two sons. They took for themselves Moabite wives, women as wives. And the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the women were bereft of their two. The woman was bereft of her two children and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, and that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard that that the Lord had visited his people and giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with me, or with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, but we will surely return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I have hope, if I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and should bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." And they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." And Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do with me and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So they both went away until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned with her Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. This is the word of the Lord. The book of Ruth is written in what is known as the period of the judges. It's why in your Bible it comes right after the book of Judges. And you see that from the beginning in verse 1 where it says, "Now it came about in the days when the judges governed." This is after Moses, after the Exodus. This is God has already given the law. He's given them the covenants. He's given them the religious festivals. He's given them the sacrificial system. What it means to be the people of God has been handed to the Israelite people. They understand what that means. The kingship has not yet started. There is no kingdom of Israel as far as an earthly king that is ruling over them. This is prior to that in the period of the judges, where we get things like the story of Samson and Deborah and these judges that ruled, and some ruled in good ways, some ruled in not good ways. But it was this period of time of which the book of Judges begins and ends with the same phrase, "And everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Though the law had been given, the commands of God had been given, the system of what it meant for the people of God to be the people of God, everybody chose to know that information, and yet live however they chose to live. And this is the beginning of the chaos. This is the beginning of the trouble, at least as it relates to the life of Naomi and the introduction of Ruth. Naomi's husband knew that things were bad. When famines took place, they took place over a very wide swath of land. This is why we have like the story of Joseph and his brothers coming from the land of Canaan, where they were dwelling, coming down to Egypt because they had heard that there was grain in Egypt. Famines were wide swaths of land would experience this, and it was incredibly challenging, incredibly hard, incredibly harsh, and death was a very common thing in lands of famine. And so this man, the husband of Naomi, decided that he would uproot his family from Bethlehem, from Judah, and take them down to Moab. Now, the significance of that was Moab was, the Moabites were enemies of Israel. They were not God's chosen people. They were not friends of Israel. In fact, they had warred against Israel when Moses and Joshua were bringing the nation of Israel into the land of Canaan. And so for Naomi's family to uproot their lives from the land that God had said, be on this land, follow me, I will take care of you, I will be your God, you will be my people, for them to leave that and go to the land of Moab, where these are not the people of God, these are people that worship a false god. And for them to go there was an act of saying, God, we don't believe your promises. We don't believe that everything that you have said that you would do, you'll actually do. We're going to take our lives into our own hands. We're going to take the direction that we think is best for us. We're going to determine that regardless of what you have said. We will trust our own judgment. And oftentimes we find that the chaos of our lives begins when that's what we do. When we make the decision to look at God and say, God, yes, I know what you've said. I know what you have said is right and true and honorable, but I don't want to do that. I don't think that that's going to be best for me. I don't think that that's going to be wise for me. I don't think that that's going to be helpful for me. And chaos ensues as a result of that. We don't know how long it was total that they were there in Moab, but it was long enough for the boys to grow up and find for themselves wives of the Moabite people. This takes place after the death of their father. And so it is these boys' responsibility. This is a time in which welfare did not exist. There was no government subsidy for people. The nations, the kingdoms were totally fine for people to just starve to death. That was normal, and that's going to be a part of the nature of this story later on, as you'll hear about Ruth gleaning in fields, and we're going to look at what that means as far as how that plays out, and even some imagery for us as we think about poverty in the world and what is it that God has said about that. But as they're there, things are not great there. Their father dies, and so it's now the boy's responsibility to take care of their mother in whatever way they can do that. And so they decide to again make a second decision that goes against the express commands of God. God had told the nation of Israel when they left Egypt, when they were to go into Canaan, that they were not to take wives for themselves of the nations that they would encounter. That they were to marry Hebrew women. That they were to look to that. Now, this was not an act of racism. This was an act of practical religious worship, in the sense that we've seen throughout the Old Testament that people that worshipped a different god would lead the nation of Israel astray. This is expressly what happened to Solomon, right? Solomon, being as wise as he wasn't smart enough to know that as he took for himself wives who did not know the Lord God, did not love the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, they did not know the Scriptures, that Solomon was not going to be one to convert them and bring them into Judaism. They were going to be ones that turned his heart away from the living God and caused all kind of chaos in his family. And this was an express disobedience on the part of Naomi's sons and of Naomi for her. The way that this wasn't like, this wasn't Middle Eastern Tinder or something like that. Everybody's kind of finding out who they're connected up with or something like that. This isn't eHarmony or something along those lines. This was literally Naomi looking amongst the people and saying, I need to find a daughter, a wife for my son. And she acquired for them it was an arranged marriages that they connected them up to. This was direct disobedience on the part of Naomi and complicit nature of it in the part of the sons, because they would have known what the scripture said and what God had commanded of them. And again, they looked at God and said, God, I know what you have said, I know what you have commanded, and yet I don't think that that's going to be what's best for me. We are living in the land of Moab. There's not a whole lot of Hebrew women here. I'm just going to marry me a Moabitess. And rightly so. They were probably beautiful. The descriptions of Ruth, as they're described later on in the book, is that she was a beautiful young woman. It says that they were married about 10 years before the two sons died. We again don't know how they died, why they died, what they died from. But we can estimate, because of the understanding of how Near Eastern culture worked, that these two, Orpah and Ruth, probably were married to these two sons when Orpah and Ruth were probably in their mid to maybe late teens, probably 15, 16, maybe 17 years old. So we can assume that by the time that these two brothers die, that they are in their mid-20s, and they still have lots of life ahead of them. And so now Naomi finds herself in a situation that is a dreadful situation, a situation in which she has no men to take care of her. And in a world in which, and in a place in which she owns no land, they're literally subcontracting their labors out to go be workers in other people's fields. They were, at that point, sojourners or I guess you could call it labor immigrants into another country to go work. And most of that kind of work was extremely laborious, extremely physical, and it was not something that these women were going to be able to do, and they were in dire straits. And Naomi hears that God has revisited Judah, that there is bread in the land of Bethlehem. And it's no wonder of that. Literally, the name Bethlehem is Hebrew for house of bread. It was the picture of God's abundance that he poured into that place. And so she hears that this is taking place, and so she packs up their meagerly things, and her and her two daughter-in-laws, they begin the journey to walk to Bethlehem. And on the way, Ruth says something that is, again, piercing into the reality of her heart. She tells her daughter-in-laws a logical thing. Go home to your mothers. Return back to your households. And may the Lord deal favorably with you as you have done with the dead and with me. Basically, maybe the Lord will provide for you husbands that you may continue on your families and your life, and you may go on from that kind of a way. And she tells them, return to your households and return to your gods. Because in Naomi's mind, God has not done favorably for her. And it would be good for them to return to their households, that their gods, the Moabite false gods, would do favorably to them. This is a woman of God, literally a daughter of Israel, that is telling her daughter-in-laws to seek other gods. Do you see again the disobedience, the direct command that she knows, that you shall have no other gods before me? That this is what this means. There are no other gods. This is what it means to be a Jew, that the imagery of the other nations worshiping these gods. Naomi's faith is rocked to the core, and her daughter-in-laws, they don't want to go. And so she imparts on them again, and Orpah finally relents, and she leaves. But Ruth, the Moabitess woman, the woman who grew up in a household that worshipped false gods. And when I say worship false gods, this wasn't just general prayer. In this land, they worshipped gods like Molech. This is the God where they would literally, to worship this God, you would take one of your children and you would kill it and then burn it as an offering to that God. That's the kind of gods that were there. And Ruth, the Moabitess woman, she looks at Naomi and she says this passage that oftentimes gets quoted at weddings. And I don't think they get the imagery that's going. This is not a husband and wife talking to each other. This is the close companion friendship that exists between two people. But it is one of covenantal confession and transformation, and this incredible work that happens here. That as she tells her, she says, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and back to her gods, and you should do the same. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said to her, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, there will I lodge too. Your people shall be my people, and your God, Elohim, your God, singular, my God. And where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. And thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." That's a powerful connection that they had. But it is one that points us to this reality that in the midst of chaos, I mean, you can feel Naomi's chaos. You can feel the hardship and the suffering and just the loss and the grief and the anger and the resentment and the bitterness that she feels. And in the midst of that, you have this woman who grew up not knowing the word of the Lord. Not growing up hearing the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." She did not know these things. She did not grow up hearing these things. And yet, she is the one that has this steadfast hope in Naomi's God. Ruth is in the chaos. It's not like Ruth didn't experience loss. Ruth's husband died. Just because Naomi had her husband and two sons die doesn't negate the grief of Ruth. That Ruth's grief is real. And it's palpable in this. And yet her relationship, her love for Naomi is the same. Well, they return to Bethlehem. They come back to that land. And in that moment, the city is stirred up. And it's been years. I mean, at the bare minimum, over 10 years since Naomi's left. You guys ever reconnected with somebody you haven't seen in over 10 years? I don't know if you know, like, people change, right? Especially in a world of physical labor and all these kind of things. And they're like, "Wait, whoa, is that Naomi?" We find out that Naomi was, their family was a bit prominent in this place. They were landowners. She had a parcel of land that belonged to her husband. They were significant people. And when they left, it was probably a pretty big deal. Because again, for them to leave, it was for everybody else looking at them and saying, they don't believe God. They don't believe what God has said. And so they say, is this Naomi? Is this the one that left all those years ago? And we again get a picture of Naomi's heart in the midst of this. She says, "Don't call me Naomi." She says, call me Mara. Call me Mara. Naomi, the word Naomi literally means pleasant. Joy, happiness. It's this good kind of thing. Their names were meant to signify something about who they were. And so Naomi is pleasant, joy-filled, happy. She says, "Don't call me that. Call me Mara. Call me bitter." Not just hurt, wounded, sad. But bitterness has an edge to it, right? You ever met somebody that was really bitter? I mean, really bitter? I mean, it just drips like venom. right? And she says, that's me. And we ask the question, why? Why is Naomi bitter? The you eat something that's bitter and you just want to spit it out. There's just nothing pleasant about it. And we ask why. Why is she so bitter? And she says, I went out full. You ever looked on your past and kind of given it a 2020, I would say hindsight's 2020. Oftentimes hindsight is also looked through with rose-colored glasses, right? We look to the past and we're like, oh man, wasn't that great? Right? We just forget that. That's why we end up having more than one child, right? You have the first one, you're just like, good night, I've forgotten what sleep was like. And then a year later, you're like, that wasn't so bad. We should have another one, right? That's kind of the way that works. You just forget how things were. And she forgets the fact that they fled Bethlehem because they were starving to death. That they made the conscious decision to look at the promises of God and say, those aren't enough for us. Those pagan people down there in Moab, they must have it going on. We're going to go there. She didn't leave full, but in her mind, that's all that there was. I left full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Who does she blame for all of her sorrow? Who does she blame for all of her suffering? It's the Lord. When we find ourselves in chaos, when we find ourselves in hardship, when we find ourselves in hurt, how often is it that the first person that we go to is go, God, why did you allow this? Why did you do this? And she said, the Lord has brought me back empty. And even that is not a true statement. She had two things going for her. One, she comes back and their family still owns the same land that they owned. She's not coming back to a place where they have nothing. But second to that, and more important to that, how do you think Ruth feels at that statement? I left full, I came back, nothing. And Ruth's just standing there like, what am I, goat cheese? Right? But she doesn't. She stands there and she listens. And Naomi's statement about this is she says, why do you call me pleasant? Why do you call me Naomi since the Lord has witnessed against me? See, she actually does know that some of this is brought about by her own decisions. That she looked at the promises of God, she looked at the commands of God, and she said, God, I don't believe your promises. I don't believe your commands. And she said, God is being a witness against me that I have done wrong. That I've not done what God has commanded. And the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. The Lord has witnessed against me. The Almighty has afflicted me. I think sometimes we have a hard time distinguishing between, we want to know, God, did you cause this or did you allow this? Because it feels different, right? Like if we know we're going through something hard and we say, God, did you make this happen? Or when we ask the question, God, did you just allow this to happen? And I think that's the challenge that we face when we ask the question about God's sovereignty over our lives, right? Like when we say God is sovereign, it doesn't matter what theological tradition you're in. If you're a Christian, you believe God is sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing, all in command, that there's nothing that happens in the universe that God's like, no way, I didn't see that coming, right? M. Shyamalan Knight does no programming of movies in God that God watches, and God's like, I didn't see that twist. Man, that was good. I didn't know that was coming. You're right. God knows all things. And so the challenge for us as Christians, when we find ourselves in chaos, when we find ourselves in this kind of a place where Naomi is, we find ourselves wanting to blame God. God, why'd you allow this to happen, right? Why'd you let the guy eat the bat? Right? Why did that happen? Right? A million people dead because somebody looked at a bat and thought soup. Right? Why? Did you cause that? Or did you allow that? Right? Where does that all fall out? And the challenging part for us is that we don't tend to have like a neon light that appears in the sky where God answers our questions. Oftentimes we find ourselves in the moment of chaos and it feels like silence of heaven. You ever had those kind of prayers? God, why? Deafening silence. This is another reason why I love the book of Ruth. Because like the book of Esther, God never speaks in the book of Ruth. And there's nothing in the book of Ruth that says, and God did this, other than to say, she heard rumor that the Lord had visited Bethlehem and the famine was over there. Ruth is written from the standpoint of standing in the middle of the story, just like you and I do. That we just get to stand here and live life. And we don't have like a Monty Python Search for the Holy Grail, clouds open up, you know, cartoon character God appears and says, Chris, I want you to go on this quest. Like, that's not the way that it works. We walk in obedience, we walk in the commands that God has, and sometimes when we rebel against Him, when we choose to do the things that God has said, don't do that, this is not going to be good for you, we have to deal with the consequences of those things. And in the midst of those, sometimes those actions are not our actions, they're the actions of somebody else. Somebody else chooses to do something stupid. Somebody else chooses to do something wicked. Somebody else chooses to walk counter to the culture of God and the commands of God and the promises of God. And in the midst of that, their actions cause us grief. We ask the question, what do we do in the midst of this? Well, we see what Naomi does, right? We see her second-guessing all the things that she knows are true. God has promised that we would, if we would trust Him, if we would follow Him, if we would follow His commands, that He would provide grain for bread and the fruit of the vine for wine. That He would be our defender. He would be our protector. He would defend us from the nations that are around us that seek our lives. These are the promises of God. When God said, if you will be my people, I will be your God, and this is what will take place. That's all of the Mosaic covenant. This is everything that God laid out. And she chose not to follow those things. And she's experiencing trauma from that. And some of that trauma looks kind of like baggage. She shows back up in Israel with a daughter-in-law that's not Hebrew. Everybody would have been looking at that and saying, this is not okay. This is not good. This is not right. And many might be looking at her and saying, look, she got what she deserved. She got what was coming to her. You ever had anybody look at you like that? Where they're just kind of like, yep. It's one of the things, you know, they did a survey of prison inmates, and they basically did a survey that asked these men in the prison system, how many of you when you were a kid had somebody tell you when you grow up you're going to be in jail? They said it was like 90%. It was just like everybody was like, nope, this is what your life's going to look like. You keep acting like that, you're just going to end up in jail. You're going to get what's coming to you. And everybody looks at it and says, yeah, look, they got what's coming to them, right? And the profound thing is that we would look at Naomi and go, she knew better. And she knew different. But there's a reason that this book is called the Book of Ruth and not the Book of Naomi. Because Naomi didn't know better. She didn't grow up around truth. She didn't know the commands of God. And yet, Naomi had the faith in the one true God. Ruth had the faith in the one true God that Naomi should have. A forsaking of her other gods. The ones she'd grown up being told, trust them, pray to them, offer to them. They'll give you children. They'll make your plants grow. They'll do those kind of things. And they were nothing more than stone and metal. Not gods. Naomi returned with Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. It's so profound how Scripture just lays out word pictures for us. Because it begins with the book begins with a journey, a beginning, right? They left and went to Moab. And then it quickly deteriorates from there. Husband dies, two verses later, both the boys are dead. At the end of it, it's just life is shambles. And here, they return. It looks like an ending. I've come back empty. I got nothing. All I got is this Moabitess from Moab. But they came to the house of bread. Bethlehem. This is really the first place where Bethlehem becomes a pretty significant part in the story. Anybody else know anything else that might happen in Bethlehem? Well, in just a couple of generations, there's going to be a king born there. His name's going to be David. And he's going to rule the nation of Israel. He'll be an upright king. In fact, he'll be a king that is said to be a man after God's own heart. But in that same Bethlehem, many, many years later, there's going to be another king born who is of the house and lineage of David. And how is all of that coming about? How do those two incredible, like, Bible-changing events, how does that going to take place? It's going to happen because there's a beginning at the end of chapter 1. A beginning of a barley harvest. It was the second harvest. It wasn't the first. The first was the harvest of wheat. The barley harvest was the second harvest. It came a little bit later. And what that meant was the famine was truly over. That there was going to be some, that life was going to begin to happen. Even though Naomi couldn't see it. And here's the profound thing. God was going to take Naomi's rebellion against him. Her forgetting of the promises of God. Her acts of sin, of looking to her daughter-in-laws and saying, trust in your old gods. And even her rebellion of looking at God and saying, God has done unjustly with me. And I'm bitter about it. God was going to take all of that. And the simple act of faith of a Moabite woman named Ruth was going to change the course of history. See, we read those words of Ruth at weddings and even now in a Sunday morning service, and we don't have the understanding that those words that Ruth said impact your life today. Ruth said, "Don't urge me to leave you. Where you go, Bethlehem, that's where I'll go. And where you stay, that's Bethlehem, that's where I'm going to stay. Your people, the nation of Israel, I'm forsaking my people and these people, they will be my people. And your one true God, the God that said in nothing, let there be light, let there be ground, let there be Saturn, let there be DNA, let there be everything, the one that created all things, that's my God." And her heart transformed from a people and a life of hatred of God to one that God would use ultimately to bring about the birth of His Son, who would die for your sins and bring you from death to life. Ruth's words changed your life. But this is just the beginning. So the point that I would have for us today as we think about the nature of God's sovereignty in chaos. Because we find ourselves in a lot of chaos, right? We might wake up today and we're struggling with faith. Do I really believe this? I mean, I'm going to show up to church, I'm going to sing songs, and we're going to read Scripture, and I'm going to pray, and Chris is going to get up and preach out of the Bible. Do I believe this stuff? Really, honestly, do I believe this? Or maybe you might be more like Ruth in the sense of going like, God, I don't like the cards you dealt me. I don't like this. And because I don't like the cards you dealt me, I'm kind of wrestling with whether or not I like you. And we could be like Naomi. Knows the truth, but it's just bitter. There's a lot of people that are in churches today that almost kind of look like they got weaned off of milk with a dill pickle, right? They're just bitter, angry. Our whole sermon last week was, why are we angry? Right? Why are we like Jonah today? Why is that the voice of Christianity today? We're just angry, right? How dare lost people be lost people? How dare people who don't know God act like they don't know God? And when that impacts us, don't call me Chris, call me bitter. I don't want to be bitter. Yeah, I love Jesus. Blah. But God uses Ruth, one outside of the house of Israel, who saw the goodness of God in that moment and said, forsaking all others, I choose this God. So as God is sovereign in your chaos, whatever your chaos looks like today, know this, that the God of Ruth is the God of today. And that God used Naomi's foolishness and Ruth's false upbringing to fulfill His purposes. If today you woke up and you're like, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I made that decision. I can't believe I doubted. I can't believe all those kind of things. I've screwed it up. As Kimberly reminded me at Bible study the other day, God wastes nothing. Right? Scriptures say that the years the locusts have eaten, God will give back. God doesn't waste. He doesn't even waste our rebellion. He doesn't waste our stupid decisions. This is the grace of God. This is the mercy of God. This is the tenderness of God that we go, God, did you make this happen or did you allow this to happen? And God's just like, yes. I'm over all of it. Trust me. Trust me. Jesus made the way that we as Christians could trust Him. That we could be reconciled to the Father. Jesus is for us what the parting of the Red Sea and every other miracle was supposed to be to Naomi. God will do it. None of us wants to live in chaos. Well, there's probably some people that are like, you know, they just love watching dumpster fires, you know. But that's not normal. None of us like chaos. But it's not for us to figure out how to just make it all go away. The question for us is, do we trust God in it? Maybe you didn't grow up believing this stuff. Neither did Ruth. The story ends up well. And it's got some twists in it. It's got a major twist at the end that's like, and God still is sovereign in all of it. That's why we're looking at it today. So my charge to you is, maybe today you find yourself to be living like a Naomi. Trust God like a Ruth. Believe that God loved you so much that He sent His one and only Son. That if you would just believe Him, you'd be reconciled to the Father. It's a good, good thing to know the sovereign King of the universe. Let's pray. God, we're so incredibly thankful for this book, for this story, for this message. I need it in the midst of my chaos, in the midst of negative 30 and dark, and we're tired and we're frustrated with city mandates, and we're tired of the way the news is working, and we're tired of the lack of things that we get to love, you know, we love doing, and we want to be with friends, and we want to do life, and yet life doesn't seem to want to cooperate. God, we have the temptation this morning to just be bitter and angry. Holy Spirit, if that's what we're doing, convict us. That's not what the Spirit of life produces in us, because we've been released from the law of sin and death. We live under no condemnation because of Christ Jesus. So God, we thank you that you are good when life isn't. You're sovereign. And you love us. And you showed us that in Jesus. We love you, God. It's your name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you've been blessed by the hearing of God's word. Feel free to connect with us at www.galenabiblechurchak.com and subscribe to this podcast at iTunes or at galenamissions.podbean.com.